Good morning, church. It's good to see you. How are we doing today? All right. I was about to be like, hey, come on. But that was some great music, some great songs of our faith. And so we're glad you're here today. Hope that's already blessed your heart and touched you and challenged you. If you're a guest, we're so glad you're hanging out with us today. This is a super exciting season for this church. We are here it is 2022, and for those of you who are part of Genesis, you kind of know that this is an exciting season. For those of you who are guests, this is a crazy exciting year, we hope, Lord willing, 2022. We're as a church, we're actually 15 years old. A lot of times when you hang out in churches that's meeting in a high school or an elementary school, that church is really new, but we've been doing church for 15 years in a public space, and we are moving towards having a permanent location for our gathering. And so this is just a really crazy, exciting time for us. And we're just talking about that, talking about how Jesus builds his church. From the get-go, meeting in school buildings confused my children. For the first 12 years or so, we actually met down the hill at Eureka High School. just before we were launching as a church, they built a brand new theater, which left their old theater kind of functionally vacant. And so for 12 years, we actually met down there in the theater at Eureka High School. And so my oldest kids were already in school. My oldest son was in high school when we planted Genesis Church 15 years ago, almost 16 years ago. My youngest son, Josiah, was a little guy. He was just a little dude. And we used to take him to church in the morning, and our tech team used to run their sound checks. They had these two videos. Maybe you remember them. There was the Badger video. Do you remember the Badger video? Badger. Just like nonstop saying Badger with this goofy animation. And Josiah would come into the church and he would just kind of dance to it in the white dude sort of way with no rhythm. He's got rhythm now because he plays drums. I'm impressed. But he would just stand there and kind of dance to it while they're playing Badger, Mushroom. It was the weirdest video. And the other one that they played all the time was Peanut Butter Jelly Time. Remember that? Peanut Butter Jelly Time. You know, and they're just these crazy videos, but they originally did that just to kind of run sound checks on our equipment as things were getting set up. But he loved these videos, and he would come in and listen to them. But then for him, early, we were not Genesis Church. We were Badger Church. He would tell everybody, I go to Badger Church. And, you know, we'd kind of chuckle, and then after they left, we'd explain to them. Except a couple times when my son was in high school, we went to events at the high school. Went to performances or went to, ceremonies that were held at the high school. And it really confused him when we went into the high school and went into these theaters, one of these spaces, because he was like, we're at Badger Church. Why are we here? This is not what we normally do on, you know, when we come here. When we come here, we sing and we go to Genesis Kids and we do all this sort of stuff. And it just became kind of this awkward, weird, like he wasn't sure what this space was. And for my kids, all the way through their school years, they went to school often where we went to church. And it just created this kind of interesting thing. Well, it's been a challenge for us over the last 15 years. Part of what I want to tell you is that we could not have done it without a team of people who've invested their lives in this church, who show up week after week after week at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning to set up chairs, to set up equipment, to create the stage design and all that sort of stuff. We couldn't do it without those people. And I want to honor you. If you're part of those teams who get here early every week, you are some of my heroes. But 2022, we are moving to the process where maybe by the end of this year, first part of next year, we'll see how the Lord works this out. We aren't going to have to do that anymore.
Hallelujah.
All right? So if you're a guest, we're in this season of doing this. And part of this is just trusting God and how he is going to provide for us. This morning we're kind of kicking off this season of our church that is our Rise Up and Build campaign. And the Rise Up and Build campaign is trusting God for how he is going to provide financially and resources for this process. We've already seen that. More on that in just a few minutes. We've already seen God supernaturally provide for us. But at the bottom line is that this is a season for our church to wrestle with this. Now, coinciding with that, we are going to do a series of sermons that looks at how like our money and our stuff shapes us. And I know, like immediately, some of you, if you're a guest, you're going, oh my gosh, here we go, church asking for money. So if you're new to us, let me tell you, 15 years and we've never done this before like this at all. And if you're a guest, if you're new to Genesis, we're not asking anything from you. And I promise that we're not going to spend the next several weeks up here just making pleas to give. What we want to do is make disciples, followers of Jesus. And Jesus speaks about our stuff more than anybody else because he knows how easy it is for our money and our things to gain control of our hearts. And so we're not going to use our services as fundraising, you know, events. We have other stuff for those who are part of our church to go to that. We're going to use this season in our church to help grow people as followers of Jesus in those areas and to wrestle with, like, really seeing Christ as the cornerstone, the foundation of my life, trusting all that I have and all that I am to him. But this morning, as we kick this off, this Rise Up and Build campaign in this season as a church, we're actually going to start with a completely different question. How did we get here as a church? Well, in about 2004, God started shaping my wife and I, Heidi, our heart towards Eureka. He did this. My wife has taught here for a long time, and we were forming relationships with people in this school who were parents, who were teachers, who were part of this school culture. And we kept hearing a common thing as people were like, I was hanging out with teenagers in a local church. I was cool to do that the rest of my life. To be honest with you, going to churches, like the churches I were in, the adults kind of freaked me out because they were often stuffy and, you know, kind of just always had a scowl. And teenagers were ready to march into hell with a water pistol and take over kind of faith. You know, was it just exciting to be with kids? But God started shaping our heart because we started hearing this message. The message that we heard from people went like this. I grew up in this church. A lot of people in our culture was Catholic. There were Methodists, Lutheran, Baptist. But they would say, I grew up in church. For some reason, that church didn't connect. And somewhere around my teenage years, I kind of went, this doesn't work for me. I'm bugging out. And now as adults, most of them having children, they began to say, like, this is what we kept hearing. It's not that I don't believe. And I have a lot of interest in re-engaging my faith. I just don't know where to go with that. And the Lord used that and a whole ton of other events, which I don't have time this morning. I've shared this in sermons over the past 15 years. But a whole bunch of stuff happened that led Heidi and I to believe that God was calling us. And we invited a few people to join us, three families total, to join us on this adventure of planting Genesis Church. And our goal was to plant a church for those people, to be a safe place no matter what your background, your story, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what your faith, if you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, that you could come to Genesis and feel like you were loved, feel like this was a safe place to struggle, feel like it's an okay place to not be okay, and to come to Genesis and really hear about Jesus and hear about the gospel and hear the hope for your life. And here we are 15 years later, but the journey's been kind of crazy because at that point in time, we didn't know where we were supposed to meet. And so I literally pulled on the parking lot one day of Eureka High School, and I just felt this sense that I was supposed to pray there. And so I just started praying at Eureka High School, Lord, what do you have for us? And I just felt this, I don't want to call it a word from the Lord, I'm not a prophet, but I felt the sense that I was supposed to explore what it looked like maybe to do church at Eureka High School, which was kind of crazy. And so I had to contact the school and come to find out the guy that they pushed me to was a guy named Marty O'Hearn. Marty O'Hearn was the activities director, and he took responsibility for Eureka High School for who was going to meet, like outside groups that would rent the space. And as soon as I heard the name, I literally started weeping because Marty O'Hearn was an old teaching friend of my dad's. He had been in my house multiple times as a teacher and a coach from Maplewood High School well before he came to Eureka. I walked into his office, I sat down, and he didn't look at me and go, Mr. Hubbard, how are you? He said, what's up, Hub? Now, my last name's Hubbard. I've been called Hub all my life. What's up, Hub? Like, he was like, whatever you need. Like, it was this God thing. And for a long time, we met in that school. It was beautiful. It was a great place. And I was so thankful for our season there. But what happened is a few years ago, and then as we were doing that, we needed a place, like we realized that we had our Sunday, like we were renting it for 4 hours a week. We had our Sunday meeting there, but we didn't have a place to do anything outside of that. We started praying about God giving us a place where we could have an office. I was doing my office in my front room of my house and watching twins that were born to us, which was crazy. As stay-at-home, work-from-home dad for a while. A lot of you know what that's like now, right? A lot of you are like, oh, that doesn't work, right? And we need a place to do small meetings. And a family in our church rented space from Eureka Self-Storage and put us in touch with the owner, and he rented us a place. We couldn't afford anything. We had no money as a church. There's a whole lot of stories of that. We were just trying to figure out what it meant to meet. There were times where I was wondering if I was going to have to go to work at Walmart just to keep pastoring this church. We had no money, and the rent was almost nothing. To have this space, it had a nice room where we could meet, had a couple office spaces, and we just had for a season of church, had this. And God provided Eureka High School. He provided a place to do office. That place got bought out, and over a period of time, eventually, we needed another place. We started praying, and God really just, in a very beautiful ways, opened up the doors to where our office is now, which is across the highway at the Allenton area there. This beautiful building that has a bigger place, big outside parking lot and spaces. We have our youth group that meets there every Wednesday night. They have this great place. We have other gatherings and meetings that aren't Sunday morning there. Our office is there. It's our location to everything that isn't this gathering on Sunday morning. And God provided that for us. And then all of a sudden, Eureka High School, Rockwood School District, came to us and said, you know what? We're going to be building a giant new building at Eureka, at the high school. And you've seen that go up, the STEM building over the last few years. That is now an amazing building. But they just basically told us, when we're building that building, it's not going to work for you to be on campus with us. And we just start praying, Lord, where could we go? What would open up? And what we found is a principal and leadership, including a member of our church who was the secretary and teachers who were part of our church at this school. And God just through the doors, he provided again, through the doors wide open for us to start gathering here. And so for 15 years, we've been meeting in these public spaces. And it's been kind of an interesting journey because it creates a little bit of disconnect between the way we see the world and the way we kind of think about church and what we do. For example, I want you to help me out. I got some pictures. I want you to tell me what this what these places are. Check it out. Here's first one. What is that? I heard. Somebody say it real loud. That Sacred Heart what? Church, that's Sacred Heart Church, right? All right, what's the next one? Anybody know where that is and what that is? It is a church. Which one is it? That's St. Francis Episcopal Church. It's down by the new library, across from the new library here in town, right? All right, what's this one? That is Central Baptist Church, right? All right, how about this one? Anybody want to venture a guess at what this is? Now, I want you to, if I asked you, where is Central Baptist Church? Where is the Catholic Church in town? Where is Sacred Heart? Where is St. Francis Church? Here's what we do immediately. We immediately think of a building in a place at an address that has a location. It's weird when you don't have that, except it's not. We have had the privilege for 15 years of week after week reminding you what the church really is, and it is not a building. It's a people. Redeemed by a glorious Savior for his glory. And the church is not a meeting. You ever do this? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door, see all the people. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're doing. It's because you didn't grow up with Christian parents who taught you that. But notice just the framework. Here's the church. You need to know that when the Bible's talking about church, it has no concept of a church as a building. When Jesus speaks about church and the New Testament authors speak of church, there won't be a church building. Are you ready for this? There won't be a church building for 300 years. You know why? Because for the first 300 years of Christianity, if you'd have built a building, somebody would have shown up and torn it down and arrested and killed everybody who went there. They met in caves and in homes. The church is not a building. It's not a place. But here's the crazy thing. We're meeting in these places. You know what the most common asked question I get at Genesis Church from people who either are visiting for the first time? Literally, we had a group of missionary, like a missionary mission trip team who came to Genesis one time, and a lady asked me this question, but it was the question I got most often for the last 15 years. You know what the question is? When are you, that's not the way it was framed, when are you going to have a church? Not our Sunday are you going to build a building, it was when are you going to have a church? I literally had this lady who was a churchy lady from a church background showed up and we were serving them lunch and she just looked at me and she said, when are you going to get a church? And I got to be honest with you, often when people ask me that question, I was not answering being filled with the Spirit with grace and it took the Holy Spirit to keep me from bull rushing people and body slamming them, you know. But and I just looked at this lady and I said, ma'am, the church is never a place. You see the church wrongly. The church is a people. And I'll never have a church. This is Jesus' church. And so what's happened is we've wrestled with that. God has provided it every step of the way. About 5 years ago, we started just praying, Lord, if it's your will, if it's your desire, maybe a space for us would work. And for 5 years, we've prayed, and God has never answered our prayer. It just seemed like everything we looked at, while we prayed, we looked. We did everything we could to just see if God would open the doors for us. And he just didn't. And this last year, like his timing, I just sometimes freak out when I see how God's timing. God led me, just had nothing to do with what was going on. God led me and the elders of this church to preach through Esther. And if you were here, you will remember that the basic thing of Esther is God's silence in the shadows, but he is always orchestrating everything. And he tells beautiful stories when you can't find God. You're praying and nothing happens. And he is always there sovereignly orchestrating. So we're preaching Esther. And in the middle of preaching Esther, God literally opened the doors to give us a piece of property that I'd been praying over and some of the elders have been praying over as much as 10 years. And it just never worked. And we ended up buying a piece of property for a third of its value. We got a piece of property that's valued at around $1 million for under, like around $360,000, which is just crazy. And the Lord had provided for us in some beautiful ways so that we literally were able to pay cash. And God gave us. He gave us Eureka High School. He provided. He provided a place for our office. He provided another place for our office. He provided Blevins, and we've been able to serve and love in this school for the last several years. He has provided every step of the way, and just to prove that it's God and not us, it's Christ and not our fame, our brilliant, he orchestrated the event so that while we were preaching on Esther, he told an Esther story to our congregation, right? Those of you who have been around know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, I was floored at how the Lord worked this out, and it's just been beautiful. And so here's a season of us wrestling with that, and there are so many plans going on that I'm not doing this morning, but we're going to be talking about these in other ways. Ben, I met with our elders yesterday, and the number of different trajectories of architects and engineers and just all the stuff that's going on, 2022 is going to be fun. Now, I'm hearing a lot of 2022 stuff. Maybe, I don't know, it's already some of that stuff's really hard, right? But we're seeing God's faithfulness to us as a church, and I am so excited about this. And so the plan ahead is that God is going to give us a permanent location. Here's what I want to make sure. You'll never hear this come out of my mouth. I want to challenge you. I should never hear it out of yours. We are not building a church. We're building a building on a piece of property. Christ builds this church. That's it. That's the message this morning. It's really simple. The church is a people, and Jesus builds the church. Okay? And so with that in mind, go ahead and grab a Bible and find in that Bible the book of Matthew, chapter 16. We're going to look at an interaction Jesus has with his disciples. But I want to tell you that having a building doesn't guarantee anything. A building can be a tool, and I'll, at the end of this sermon, hopefully share a few thoughts about how, why a building? Why after all this time, why not just keep doing what we're doing? Why go to a building? And I'll give you some thoughts on that. But more than that, I just want to tell you that while I'm excited, a building doesn't guarantee anything. Let me tell you the number one problem that is going on in the church world in St. Louis right now. I'm really involved in church planting systems and leadership in the St. Louis Metro Baptist Association. It's a network of about 100 churches in the St. Louis area that have partnered together for missions in our area. Every year, that network of churches has churches that are closing the door of the building, ending their ministry, and deeding the property to this network of churches. I've been in countless meetings where the question is, what are we going to do with this building? A building doesn't guarantee anything. It's just a tool. We believe at this time that God is orchestrating for us to do that. Believe it or not, we're building that building with that in mind. We're not going to build some big elaborate structure with giant stained glass windows. Simple, a place to gather, but a building doesn't guarantee anything. And it's not a building that makes a church. It is Jesus who builds his church. So go ahead and grab this. The church, let me give you a definition of what the church is. Real quick, this is a definition I use in multiple places, including when I'm teaching church planting. The church is the gospel-formed and shaped community of faith sent out as an extension of the mission of God. That's what the church is. The gospel-formed and shaped community of faith sent out as an extension of the mission of God. That God is on mission, and he is saving and redeeming his people, putting them in a community that is both an international global community and local communities of faith, and they are to live as the extension of the mission of God. What's happening in all these churches that are closing their doors? Here's what happened. They got in a building, got comfortable in a building, they stopped loving their city, they stopped serving the needs of people, they stopped sharing the gospel, they began to see the culture around outside the walls of the church as the enemy, and over time, the presence of the blessing of God left them because they became a holy huddle inside a building. May that never happen to Genesis. Okay? And if God does orchestrate this and we what we believe is going to happen does happen, may our first Sunday in that building echo this reminder today that this building does not contain the church. It's a tool for the glory of God. Christ, we're begging today, Jesus, build your church. So let's look at this text. In Matthew, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16 says this. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you people say that the Son of Man is? Here, the Son of Man is Jesus' most, it is his favorite designation of himself. He calls himself the Son of Man more often than anything. And it's this very interesting term. When I first read it, you think he's identifying with our humanity. And he is, but it's more than that. He's also identifying with a passage in the book of Daniel where the Son of Man is this exalted human being who is equal with God, who comes on clouds. And so when he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? It's an interesting question, but his disciples have used Jesus, used that term to refer to himself multiple times. And what the text says is that they've gone to Caesarea Philippi. That's interesting in and of itself. It's amazing how there's no words in the Bible that are ever wasted. Caesarea Philippi, this is the furthest north Jesus will ever travel as a human being on earth. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, if you're familiar with like biblical archaeology and or biblical, the world there. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus did most of his ministry. and it's where he grew up, but this is about 25 miles north. It is the ancient Hebrew city of Dan, which if you go back to the Old Testament, you understand Dan is the northernmost city in the Old Testament promised land. So one of the things that we're being told here is that Jesus has, as the true Hebrew, has been everywhere that God promised his people. But he's gone to the city. It is now a Roman city, Caesarea, named after Caesar, and Philippi after this local leader named Philippi. But before that, it was a city that was named after the god Pan. And in the city, there were, it was at the base of a mountain, the mouth of the Jordan River flowed out of this mountain right there at Caesarea Philippi. And the city has these massive complexes that were, first of all, huge temples with ancient, like, amazing Greek art and carvings to some of the gods and goddesses of the Greek pantheon. But in the middle of that, there was this amazing, like, resort palace for Roman leaders in that area. And it was a resort town. It was a great place to go. And so if you ruled in the Middle East, you'd go to Caesarea Philippi, and there was like this resort hotel, if you want to call it that, for Roman leaders and generals and governors, things like that, in this town. And so what you have is Jesus standing with the gods of the world and the rulers of the world as the backdrop, and he looks at his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" Look what the answer is. Verse 14. "And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, there's a lot here, but let me just take this and make this simple. They say, Jesus says, who do people? Like, if we've been hanging out, the people you talk to, the people you know, when you're reading Twitter, when you're checking out Facebook, who are people saying that I am, the Son of Man is? And they say, man, people think you are the continuation of a long line of very important people. That you are one of these holy guys that is a prophet, that you represent God by your speech. You are an awesome, awesome guy. You are one of many prophets. Now, one of the things I will tell you is that this is one thing Jesus can't be. He's not just a good human being. And if your opinion is that Jesus is just a prophet, I would challenge you to wrestle with that, because that's not who Jesus claims for himself, nor what his disciples are going to claim here. But this is what people say that I am. I think if we were to go out and do a man on the street interview with the average person living in our community and just ask them, if they didn't grow up in church, just ask them, who do you think Jesus is? They would say, he's just a great moral teacher. He's like Gandhi. He's like, Buddha. He's like, you know, the great teachers of the world. That's who Jesus is. He's just one of those people, one of many voices about spirituality in the world. And that's what they say here. Who do people say that I am? So then Jesus asks, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And verse 16 just says, Simon Peter replied. So here's what goes on. Jesus says, all right, what about you boys? What about, you're my guys, you've been following me, what do you say? And I love the moment, okay? If you know anything about the story of Peter often is talking before his brain is working. I resonate with that. Okay, I resonate with, my mouth is moving, I have not thought through my answers. And I think the disciples got to the point where they looked at Peter, and every time Peter started talking, Jesus went on like a 45-minute lecture on the fact that what Peter just said was baloney, right? Like, and I can see every time Peter's like, ooh, I know the answer. The guy's like, shut up, Peter. We're going to get a lecture. Just be quiet. And here's Peter going, I know the answer. Who do men say that I am? Jesus, John the Baptist, Elijah. Who do you say that I am? And Peter's like, I know. And all the other disciples are going, pull his arm down, be quiet. And Jesus goes, okay, what's the answer? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the first time in the book of Matthew that this declaration of Jesus' identity is made by a human being during his adult ministry. Now, if you kept reading, you'd realize that Peter still doesn't get all that there is to Jesus, because Jesus tells him he's going to go to a Christ and or go to the cross, and Peter goes, that ain't going to happen, Jesus. And so he doesn't get Christ's mission yet, but he does understand his identity. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is the same word as Messiah. In other words, Peter is declaring, you are this promised, anointed one that the Old Testament told us was coming. You are this coming king who's going to restore order and bring hope and peace to our lives, and who's going to make our sin like right and forgive us and help us be all that God wants us to be. But you are also going to usher in God's kingdom, and you are the son of the one and only living God. That declaration is central to everything, and it's the central question in our humanity. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's the central question of our lives. All of our life is defined by how we answer that question. If our life looks at Jesus and just says, he's a good guy, he's a moral teacher, he's one of many paths, then my challenge, my loving challenge to you is look deeper. But if you come to the point where you say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you, in an act of worship and obedience, trust in Jesus, Christ will save you. It's the most important question you can be asked today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Look how Jesus responds. He says, verse 17, Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means son of Jonah. Son of John is basically the idea. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So here's the disciples watching Peter, and going, "Oh gosh, don't say anything stupid here. It's going to go bad." And he says, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And they're all like, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm with him. Good answer, Peter, good answer." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You are blessed, Peter, Simon Peter, for nobody could have told you that and led your heart to believe that and understand it except God who is in heaven." It is a revealed answer. The reason you and I came to faith in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, is because God the Spirit, acting on behalf of God the Father, brought God the Son to our lives and revealed the answer that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to us. He took the initiative in our lives, and he is the one who is leading to our redemption and salvation. And here's Peter who answers, and Jesus says, "You are blessed." And then he says, verse 18, "I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do you hear this? You are Peter. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. You are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. That's the phrase I want you to get out of all this. You hear Jesus? Listen, we are not building the church. It's never been my call to build Genesis Church. My call is to be faithful to the calling God has given me, to proclaim Christ, to lead people, to love people, to fulfill my calling. If I am building the church, something is desperately wrong. There are churches who see the builders of the church as the leaders. And there's all kinds of ways that can be done. But all of a sudden the leader is like, "My church, we are building this church." You're not going to hear that out of us. I don't build the church. Christ builds his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will not overcome my building, my project, my work. We're building a building. Christ builds his church. And that's what I want you to know all the way through this. We don't build the church. Christ builds the church. My hope is that this season of our journey together will be another season where Christ makes deeper disciples, followers of Jesus, and as a result, he will keep building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I will build my church. What I want to do for a few minutes is like very quickly, is I want to take that phrase where Jesus looks at his apostles, his closest followers, and he says, "I will build my church." And I want to just take those five words, and I want you to think about each word. I want to emphasize each word for a minute. And just think about what that means, even as we're going on this journey together of starting this building process, of putting a building in a place and being part of that and hearing this call of God in our own lives. What does Jesus mean when he says, "I will build my church"? I will build my church. Do you hear Jesus telling us that he is the builder, he is the architect, he is the designer of the church, he is the one who shapes and forms it, he is the one who makes it the church work. Listen, if I were to hold a conference right now, we're going to hold this giant conference and say, how can we change the world? For a lot of us, the church would be the last thing we would come up with. The church is broken. It's messy. There are places where the church has failed people. The church has, in places, risen and fallen. There are church leaders who have failed massively. The last several years have told us stories of church leaders who have abused, sexually abused children and sexually abused women and just sometimes just keep getting supported in that. And the church keeps putting them back as leaders. And sometimes we look at what the church is in any culture, any context, and we go, this is what Jesus is doing? Really? But hear Jesus say, I will build my church. I will build it. This is his idea, his purpose. And what he is building is, first of all, he is building the church that is the church universal. Like, as we worship now, we are part of a community of believers, redeemed people who represent the nations. The most diverse single entity on planet Earth. Hope you do realize this. The most diverse single entity on planet Earth is the Church of Jesus Christ. No other religion can really, like, every other religion is basically a regional thing with pockets of things everywhere. But the church has spread everywhere. And as we are here this morning, there are people in every nation, in Cambodia, and China, and South America, and Ecuador, and Haiti, and in the urban core of St. Louis, who are gathering to do the same thing we're gathering, which is to make much of Jesus because he has changed their lives. We are part of this amazing community, and Jesus is building his church. I will build my church. Jesus is saying, nothing can stop this. I will make it happen. I will build my church. And that comes with this amazing promise where Jesus says, I will build my church. The promise that he is going to do that. Nothing, no matter what, like no human effort to stop this will work. Not even the gates of hell. I get an email every week about suffering and persecution in the church around the world. And this week in the email I got from Voice of the Martyrs, it told of a church in Bangladesh. And I felt some interesting camaraderie as I prayed for this church. After worshiping peacefully together in a tin hut for more than 10 years. Did you hear that? Boy, sometimes we show up early and it's hard work. These people for 10 years have just, 20 families have been worshiping in a tin hut. Families from this people group who were followers of Jesus began constructing a church building in their village. But shortly after the building began, a mostly Buddhist organization known as the Underground Army destroyed the church building's windows and threatened to torture or kill the men of the church who fled into the jungle for several weeks. Frightened women and children of the church lived together in one home for safety. Eventually, the Underground Army found the men and women and beat them with canes, leaving them bruised. And the story goes on to tell how they are responding and asking for prayer. For all of history, Satan has been trying to stop the building of the church. And what happens is the more Satan tries to turn up the heat and end the Christ building his church, the more that very act causes the spread of the gospel. It is when people have suffered and the way followers of Jesus in the church have suffered for Christ that have lit fires. A guy in the second century said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, that Christ will build his church. And I love the phrase it says here, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you see that? Now, think about gates, like a city that has a wall, and it's a fortress wall, and it has gates. Gates do two things. They keep people on the outside out, keep people on the inside in. You can't leave without going through the gates. You can't come in without going through the gates, okay? And it's the gates of hell. Now, what did they talk about? Well, this was a phrase that was actually used in early Judaism just to speak to the abode of the dead. That Hades is where the dead go, and hell, like, it has gates, and like once you're on the inside of those gates, there's no getting out. Gates are not offensive, they are defensive. And over the years, I kind of struggle. What is Jesus saying when he says the gates of hell? Well, this is what he's saying. He says there are gates, and once you're on the other side of those gates, there's no getting out. Until one day, a foreign agent slipped in. Slipped past those gates, right? Foreign agent named Jesus who died on the cross, and now he's on the other side. And what did Jesus do? He blew the doors off the gates. And there's an interesting phrase here. He says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loose. He's not, like, I've heard people say, you know, I bind you in Jesus' name. I bind the forces of evil. It's okay to pray that way. This is not, that's saying this is wrong, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Keys open and close things, and binding and loosing is a way of expressing this central thing. He looks at Peter and he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm building my church. Here's how I'm going to build it. Peter, start preaching. Start taking the message that you just heard that wasn't revealed to you by anybody but God. You start telling people that, and you're going to start unlocking doors. And what's going to happen is dead people are going to bust through those doors, spiritually dead people. The gates of hell have trapped you, have enslaved you, but they cannot hold you when Christ builds his church. And the gospel proclaimed, and Peter goes and preaches the gospel, and the apostles go preach the gospel. On the first day, timid Peter, who was a failure just a few weeks ago, denying Jesus, stands in front of a crowd of thousands, and he takes the keys, he opens the doors, he preaches Jesus, and 3,000 spiritually dead people believe in Jesus, and they're baptized, and the church is born on Pentecost. I will build my church, Jesus says. I will build my church, Jesus says. He is the one who is making it happen. He is laying the foundation of the gospel, Christ. It's interesting, Jesus has this play on words. He says, he looks at Peter and goes, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father, and today you're going to be called Peter. Peter's kind of a weird, an interesting name. A lot of people through history have been named Peter, but really what Peter is rocky. It's the word for like pebble or stone, rocky, you know. So here's Peter walking around the rest of his life going, yo, Adrian, I love you, you know, and because he's rocky, get it? He calls him Rocky. Jesus literally gives Peter the nickname Rocky, but he says upon this rock, and it is two, it's the same word, but if you did any other language, you realize that there's feminine and masculine endings of word. Petros is the masculine. Petra is the next word. And Petra is like a boulder of stone. Jesus does not, I do not believe Jesus looked at Peter and said, you're the foundation of the church. Upon you, I'm going to build my church. I think it's the declaration that Peter made. And the preaching of that is what Christ is going to build his church. I will build. And what happens is Peter preaches, 3,000 are saved. Jesus starts building. And he just keeps going and going and going for 2,000 years. And somebody shared Jesus with you, and now we are a local incarnation of that mission, of being the church that Jesus has built and making much of his name. I will build my church. I will build my church. Constantly remembering that the church belongs to Jesus. And hear this, I will build my church. The very word church just means the assembly of the called, the gathering, the people that Christ has called, and now we are the people. That Genesis church, we are not a building or a place or an event. We're a community of faith that is part of the eternal, international, everywhere community, but we're a local reflection, a local outpost for the kingdom of God. I will build my church. Christ builds his church. So why, if that is true, why a building? Why not just be content here? And I will tell you that we've been content for all these years, and if the Lord chose for us to keep meeting in a public space like this, I'd be okay. So why go ahead and build a building? Let me give you three reasons real quick. A building is not necessary, but it is a tool. And so the reason a building is a good idea right now is this. First of all, it will give us deeper roots. There are literally people in our community who still see us as transient in the community. And by having a fixed location for our gatherings, it will give the community a larger sense that we are here to stay. It's just the way the culture sees it, and so that will give us deeper roots in this city because we want to be in Eureka for Eureka, to be an outpost of the mission of God here. It also gives us further reach. You know, just the week-after-week rhythm of having people invest here. Listen, if you've been working and you've been coming at 8 o'clock and you think, oh my gosh, I can't wait till the building's done so I don't have to do that anymore, hang on, because we're going to come back to you and go, listen, you're not quitting your job, you're just shifting roles. We want to reinvest the energy that we're putting into the week after week setting up into our mission of loving Eureka, loving St. Louis, being on mission across the world, of sharing the gospel. And so we hope that having a building will just help us have a further reach to be able to do that. And also, just gospel advance. We want the building to be a place where Christ is made known and people come to know Jesus. And we use that building for the mission of God day after day. It is just a tool, but it's a good tool for the gospel. And so in 2021-22 this year, we started by saying, man, it's going to be a year where we have a sword in one hand, living on mission, but we grabbed a trowel, a building process in the other. And here we go. It's time to grab the trowel as the people of God. And this whole season is a reminder of that, but don't ever forget, we're not building the church. Christ builds his church. We're just building a building. And the way Jesus built the church is by laying down his own life for you and for me. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate communion together, being reminded of the beautiful blessing that Christ paid. The reason he says, I will build my church, the reason it's his church is that he bought the church with his own blood. And we're going to celebrate communion. Then we're going to come back in a few minutes. We're going to have a pretty significant prayer time together as a people for this process. And so John Parker is going to come lead us in communion. We're going to sing a great song that's an anthem to this idea together. And we're going to celebrate communion. Then we're going to come back and we're going to pray for a few minutes. So John, lead us.
Good morning. I'm John Park, and Don and I have been part of Genesis since 2006, so pretty early days. This is our response time of the service. So there's two ways we respond. One is with our giving. So if you brought an offering this morning, if you're a member of Genesis, you can leave it in the basket when you come up for communion. The second way we respond is through communion, which was commemorated the night before Christ died. He gave this gift to the disciples. And the night he was betrayed, he took bread and said, this is my body, take, eat of it. Took a cup, said, this is the blood, take and drink. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. It's a time to commemorate that event. And what we're going to do is come up through the middle aisles to receive it. In these baskets are Randy and Melissa are going to give it away. Come up through the middle, take it back to your seat, and then when you're comfortable during the next song, you'll take the communion yourself at your time. I'm going to read this scripture from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then during the next song, we'll start coming up here. Lord Jesus, we've heard your word proclaimed this morning through Scripture and Mike's teaching. And we take a moment now to remember the great sacrifice you gave to make the church. Because you wanted us back, you wanted to restore relationship, rightful relationship with you. And it can only be done through the sacrifice of Jesus. And as a church this morning, we ask that you examine our hearts, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to repent of any sin. And we also take a moment just to rejoice in the cup that is offered and graciously thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.